Right, good morning. How many of you'd rather be in the house of the Lord today than outside in the cold? Okay, all right, amen. And you say, no, this is warm weather. Well, for us from Cambodia, this is cold weather because where we come from, it's about 100 degrees this week. So, but it's exciting to be here. We've been looking forward to this for some time now. And I'll say this, that the reputation of your church goes before you. Now, that's a good thing. How would the reputation of your church go before you? Well, although we've only attended two Wednesday night services, and this is our first Sunday morning service, and we enjoyed a great Sunday school class this morning, Brother Miller's class, about the supremacy of Christ and looking into Jesus. That's good to come and see it, but I already knew you were a good church, and how did I know that? Because I know without a doubt, that my parents would not be part of a church that is not the right kind of church. And so it's been a blessing to come here and being able to see, but I already knew you were the right type of church. And thank you for being the right type of church. You know, we're surrounded, I'm sure, in a county with many, many churches. I've said to my dad over and over since we've been here this week how shocked I am to see church after church after church. Why would I be shocked? Because of this, for the last 25, 26 years, we've lived in places in the world where you're hard-pressed to find a gospel-preaching church. We spent many years out in California, and those of you who have never been to California, you think it's probably the lands of fruits and nuts, and that's true, it is. There's a lot of good, solid Christians there, but in the city where we were ministering, there in Long Beach, 80,000 Cambodians, 500,000 people, but only 3 good, solid Baptist churches. And here, block after block after block, I see church after church. There in Cambodia, and we live in a city of 1.5 million people. If you put all of the Baptist Christians together in one room and forgot about our ministry, which we'll tell you about tonight, but if you combined all the other Baptist churches together, probably nationwide, they would all fit inside this room and you'd have plenty of room to stretch. So don't take it for granted you have a good church here. And I got good news for you this morning and bad news. Who wants to hear the good news first? Okay. All right. The good news is God's going to call some of these young men right here to go out into the harvest fields. We just sang a song, "Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Give me a burning desire to want to do what you want me to do." And this morning we won't be talking about the global mission of missions, but I want to remind us this morning that mission starts right here in our Jerusalem. It starts in our family. And if we have the right kind of church, if we have the right kind of families, without a shadow of a doubt, God is going to call some of these young men, and maybe some who are not so young, to leave America and go to the places around this world that are needy, that are groping in darkness. With the word to the world is kind of the theme of today. And so the good news is God's going to call some of you guys. I hope you're expecting it. I hope you're anticipating it. Hope we as parents would encourage that calling. Now, God may call some of you specifically to stay right here in America. By the way, when I preach to young people in America, I always say the call to stay in America to do ministry and serve the Lord is a call. The natural call is to get up and go somewhere. But some of you will be called to stay here at home. And that's an exciting thing too. So that's good news. Now, what could possibly be the bad news? The bad news is this. Some of you young ladies are going to marry guys like that. Okay, that is bad news. Okay, good news for these fellas, bad news for the ladies. We won't spend time talking about the bad news. But I'm thankful for my wife of nearly 27 years, been a faithful companion and good friend, and my 3 sons. But this morning, as we talk about missions, I want to remind you of this. The commission, the Great Commission, is the commission of the church. Let me say that again. The Great Commission is the commission of this church. Why is this church raised up? Not just so that we can have happy families. Now, thank the Lord. I'm thankful for a family that has peace. I'm thankful for a family where it's a safe haven, where I can come home after a day's work and have peace and have tranquility and know that I'm amongst friends. And it's a good thing, and that ought to be our goal. But that is not the calling, specific calling of the church, just so you and I can have a happy family. Why do we exist? We exist so that we can be charged up to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to Christ and glorify Christ in our families, but then be motivated and equipped and rebuke sometimes, so that why? We can go out into a lost and dying world that's groping in the darkness, let our light shine, and see others come to Christ. And the preacher said, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if because of this morning and this evening service, through the music, through testimonies, through the fellowship, through the preaching of the Word of God, if someone were to get saved? They may not get saved this morning, may not get saved tonight. Maybe a seed will be planted in your heart this morning. Maybe you're not saved, and maybe this morning the Holy Spirit would convict you and say, you know, this thing of missions is hard for me to understand because I'm not even saved. My desire and my prayer would be that you would leave this place today saved. Maybe this morning or this evening, something you'll see in the DVD this evening of face after face after face, a person there in Cambodia who has been saved and are living for Christ and suffering persecution. Maybe something in that video would put a little spark inside you. We just sang about that. And you as a young person could envision yourself someday going someplace where the gospel is needed. I'm sure without a shadow of a doubt, most of us turned on the news last couple days and saw the earthquake in Nepal. How many of you saw that? Okay, nearly all of us. The last record I read last night, there were nearly 2,000 souls lost in that earthquake. Now, for those of you who never traveled out of this part of the country, you've never been to a third world country, it's just pictures on a screen. But for myself, I can very easily imagine what it's like. You see, when I saw the buildings collapse, and I saw the rubble, and I have pictures in my computer that a missionary from Nepal sent me of public cremations that took place just hours after the earthquake struck, where hundreds of bodies, there was no room in the hospital for their bodies to be placed, and once they died, they were put out in the street. And in third world countries such as Cambodia, such as Nepal, you die at 9 o'clock this morning, you're cremated by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not like here in America where you might have a funeral 2 or 3 days, a week from now, 2 weeks from now. And to imagine this, the last time we met together on Wednesday evening and enjoyed the fellowship of the Word of God, fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters, encouraged each other, the nation of Nepal was getting ready to suffer an earthquake where there will be thousands of people plunged into hell. You see, their hope there in Nepal is in Buddhism. And not unlike Cambodia, they believe if they can do enough good works, they can earn enough merit, they'll be reincarnated and be born into a different, maybe a rich person, born into something else. I don't have time to go into detail about that this morning. But this morning, folks, we have the hope of the gospel. Amen? Amen? And it hasn't been entrusted to us just to keep inside these walls. The challenge this morning, we're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 10. I invite you to open there. Okay. The challenge this morning, we're going to consider the parents, the disciples, and our Lord Jesus Christ in this story. And we'll endeavor to get all of that in the time allotted. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse number 13. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these dear folks this morning. Lord, thank you for Pastor Parker, for the leadership here, for each family represented, for the young people. Lord, pray for those under the sound of my voice who do not yet know you. I pray that you would work in their hearts this morning, draw them to you, they would be saved. I pray for those that do know you, Lord, that we'd leave this place better motivated, with more of a vision to reach the lost and dying around us, to reach those within our own family who are not yet living for you. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. I thank you that through you we can do all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to bring your attention to three different groups, as I mentioned. First, we're going to consider the parents. How many of you are parents out there? I'm a parent. I have three boys. Always joked about how I wanted to have a daughter, and I think it's too late now, so we're going to expect these fellows to start getting married here pretty soon. So we're taking applications. I have one that's marriageable age, so we're going to take applications for him after the service this morning. But parents, now here I see in this story, verse number 13, it says, they brought young children to him. Now I'm imagining this morning some parents bringing children to Christ. You know, it's interesting that all of us who are parents, we understand that the goal of parenting is to rear our children, to grow up someday, to leave the nest. Now, here, people, now we've been married 27 years, so it's possible all of our children could be old enough to leave the house. And I hear folks my age and older talk about how wonderful it is, Brother Miller, to have an empty house, to have no more children. I don't see it. I don't get that. Okay? I don't know if my parents are glad that we're gone. I'm pretty sure with us being here this week, we're kind of a double blessing. It was a blessing to see us come, and this next week it'll be a blessing to see us go, I'm guessing, okay? So we want to be a double blessing to Mom and Dad. But, you know, I understand that the parents here in this story are not unlike myself, and they realized that their children had a need. Why did they bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ? There was some need that those children had. And those parents understood they could not fulfill that need, but that Jesus Christ could. Let me ask you this morning, parents, myself included. We're concerned about the future of our children, but are we concerned about the right things? Oftentimes, what we do as parents, we want to equip our children to someday be able to graduate from high school, perhaps graduate from college, perhaps get an advanced degree. Why? So they can make money, so they can support themselves, so they can, quote unquote, have a better life than we do. Let me remind you this morning, this was not what these parents were seeking. They were seeking a special blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one mistake that we make as good, Bible-believing, independent Baptist people is oftentimes we assume that just by rearing our children in a Christian home, they're going to automatically grow up to live for the Lord. Can I remind you this morning that unless we as parents on purpose bring our children to Christ, it's not going to happen. You know, the only thing worse than our children failing in life, financially, in their family, educationally, business-wise, the only thing worse than them failing would be for them to succeed at doing something that has no eternal value. Now, that sounds weird to say here in America, I know, because we've been conditioned, even as Christians, to think that to have a godly life would mean we would be blessed with security, with peace, with a nice home, with cars, with money, with a 401k, with a 403b. And we think that that's life and just, you know, come to church and just have our children here at church and perhaps grow up in a Christian school. But can I tell you what we're seeing in church after church after church, just like ours here this morning, is church. In fact, I spoke with a missionary yesterday who had been on the field for about 40 years. And he's concerned about this. We're concerned about this. We come back to America every once in a while. I'm seeing church after church getting older and older and older. Where are the young people? Praise the Lord, and here we have a good balance, Pastor. It's exciting. My family's refreshed by seeing folks here younger than us. We go into a lot of churches just like this one here, and we're the youngest ones there. There's been a breakdown somewhere in our Christian homes, and I suspect part of it is we're so busy. We love the Great Commission. We want the Word to go to the world. We like being part of a church. It's exciting, and it's a blessing to be here. But somehow we fail to pass that on to our children. And so these parents this morning, I want to remind you, these parents realized that their children had a need, and they realized that Jesus was the answer. Let me remind you, parents, remind myself that the greatest joy we'll have in life is not someday to see our children grow up, become the executive of a bank, become a great educator. Now, that might be a joyful thing, but the thing that will bring us the most amount of joy, according to 3 John chapter 1, verse number 4, where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, he's talking about spiritual children there, but we can apply that to our home. What brings me the most amount of joy as a father is to see my sons not just getting along, but loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time with Him. Having a goal, having a desire, having a burden to want to win other people to Christ. That won't happen on accident. Let me say this morning, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to protect our children as much as possible from all three of those. And if we had time this morning, it's not new truth, it's truth we all know, but that world is after your children. The world is after your children. Can only imagine the struggles that many of our young people have today. Do we as parents understand those struggles that those kids are going through? If we have our heads in the sand, we're going to lose our kids. The world, the devil, the flesh. So these parents understood there was a need and that Jesus Christ was the one that could fulfill that need. Next, I see the example of the disciples. So as the parents brought the children to Jesus, I would think that as a disciple who had walked with Jesus Christ for several years, I would think that I had seen Him perform miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, heard Him preach about the four types of ground, four types of soil, the four hearts, the hard, the stony, the good heart, okay? And there's one more heart I forgot. I would think that I would understand that Jesus' goal, His heart, His compassion was to win everybody to Him. And I would think that as a disciple who had left my business, you remember if you read through Mark, start Mark chapter 1, you see Matthew being called, you see John, you see James, you see others being called by Jesus Christ to be a disciple, and they left all and they followed Christ. I would think if I was a disciple and I had done that, and I'd walked with Christ for several years, I would think that I would have the same heartbeat that Jesus Christ had. I would think this morning if we're in a good church, we've been brought up in church, in a good Christian family, have the right kind of preaching like we have, I would think that it would be an easy thing for us to serve the Lord. But as we look at the example of the disciples, we see that men that should have been doing right were doing wrong. What were they doing? They should have been receiving these children to come to Jesus, receiving these parents to come, trying to facilitate that, trying to do everything they could to see that people could come to Christ. But the Bible says instead that they rebuked. They rebuked. Get away. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Now, I don't know what it was that caused them to rebuke these parents. I have no idea. The passage doesn't tell us. Perhaps these disciples thought that these young children were too young to come to Christ. Let me remind you this morning that the majority of people that come to saving faith of Lord Jesus Christ come to faith before their 20th birthday. It is a very rare thing to see people accept Christ in America, certainly overseas, but once they get up into their working years, get through university, get married and whatnot, the time to reach our children, the time to bring them to Christ, the time to make sure that they know what they believe and why they believe it is as a young child. And perhaps these disciples thought, well, these children are too young. You know, it's interesting there in Cambodia, as we started the most recent church about 4.5 years ago, to see how God has been working there and to see the power of the gospel, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. But you know, we have example after example after example of young people there in Cambodia who God worked in their heart. For the first time, they heard the gospel as we preach it, as our workers, as our soul winners, went out on bus routes and whatnot and preached the gospel, and these children came to Christ. I'm thinking of a young lady named Tina. As a little Muslim girl living in a village 2 hours from the city, she had never heard the name of Jesus Christ 4 years ago. And the soul winners went to her village, began preaching about the love of Christ, began preaching about the judgment that was to come if she did not repent of her sin and turn to Jesus Christ, quit trusting in herself, and start trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done for her. And the Holy Spirit worked in her heart, and she got saved. She was the first young person, if I remember right, to get saved there in that village. And you might think, well, a missionary going overseas 8,000-10,000 miles away and winning a 7-year-old girl to Christ, that's kind of neat, but where's the adults? Let me tell you what happened with this little 7-year-old girl. and what can happen through a changed life of a young person right here in Piedmont. Tina grew up in a very, very poor home. Her parents had no ability to make money there in the village, and so they got on an airplane and they flew to the country of Malaysia. Now, Malaysia is a Muslim country and offers jobs to poor Muslims there in Cambodia. So mom and dad have now left the village for about a year and a half, 2 years or so, got on a plane, and are working in Malaysia. They have never heard the gospel. They didn't know anything about Christianity. They're working in a Muslim country. When they come back and they live there in the village, their job is actually to be part of a Muslim. You'll see it on the video tonight. Part of the way that they would support their family there in Cambodia is to perform Muslim rituals, to cast out demons and devils and sacrifice buffaloes to Satan. That's all part of Islam. That's all they knew. That's all Tina had ever known. But Tina's now saved. One day, Tina's dad calls her on the phone from Malaysia and says, "Tina, I have some good news. Mom and I are getting ready to come back home to Cambodia, and we're going to have a big party." Tina was really excited. Tina was so happy mom and dad were coming back. And dad said this. Dad said, "Tina," now realize she's 7 years old, "Tina, I need you to go down to the neighborhood market and buy some whiskey for our party. We're going to come back and we're going to have a big party." Now, it sounds strange here in America. A seven-year-old would never be allowed to buy liquor, I would assume, at least legally. There in Cambodia, it's a common thing. But Tina, over the phone, said, "Dad, I can't go and buy you that whiskey." "Why not, Tina?" "Well, Dad, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does not want me to go and purchase liquor. And Jesus does not want you, Dad, to drink whiskey." "So what do you mean you become a Christian? Where did you hear about that from?" He realized that over the phone he wasn't going to get any clear answers from his little seven-year-old daughter. He said, "Okay, I'll deal with you when I get home. Do this, Tina. If you're not going to go buy it, go talk to Uncle Ra." Uncle Ra was nearly an imam there in the village, a village leader, an elder there in the mosque. "Go and tell him, he's your uncle, tell him to buy the whiskey, and he'll be invited to the party also." And Tina said, "Dad, I'm glad you're coming home. I can't wait to hug Mom at the airport. I can't buy the whiskey, but I've got some news, Dad. Uncle Ra can't buy the whiskey either." "What do you mean Uncle Ra can't buy the whiskey?" "Dad, I want you to know Uncle Ra gave his heart to Jesus Christ also." "What, you've got to be kidding me." "Yeah, he did." And Dad said, "What do you mean Uncle Ra gave his heart to Jesus Christ? I'm going to deal with you guys when I get home." Make a long story short, and that story could go on for hours, and it's a good story. When he got back to the village, he saw that family member after family member after family member had been watching the testimony of little Tina, who many people would think is too young to understand the gospel, and had seen the light of Christ, the love of Christ coming from her, and they were brought under conviction, and they got saved. Amen. And within about 2 to 3 months, Tina's mom and dad accepted Christ. They're now living with us there in Phnom Penh, training for ministry. Amen. Let us never think like the disciples that children are too young to come to Christ. This reminds you something this morning, church. If you're involved in teaching children here, maybe it's on your bus routes, your van routes, maybe it's teaching Sunday school, you're doing something that has eternal significance. Not a waste of time. Not a waste of time at all. If you have more children, I have no idea how many children you have in your junior church, but let's say if you had more children over there than you have here in this auditorium, that's okay. You know, that's the future of your church, those children. If you're a bus worker, you're a van worker, get those kids saved, live right in front of them, but realize those children have the ability to serve God now. Don't view them as someone who can serve God when they get through university. No, put those kids to work for the Lord right now. You know, our ministries there in Cambodia, we're in many different villages. We have hundreds and hundreds of children who come every week to hear the gospel in these different villages. You know who does the majority of the preaching and teaching to the children in Cambodia in our ministry? It's not us missionaries. It's the young teenagers that have been led to Christ in our ministry. And they've got a heart for the gospel, and they are running the children's ministry there in Cambodia. Let me ask you this, young people, okay? Are you involved in ministry? Do you just come to church and sit on a pew? Or are you involved in ministry? I know some of you are singing in the choir. Now, I enjoy your Wednesday night choir. That's some good stuff. I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. I love that Wednesday night choir. But that warms my heart, Pastor. Saw young people up there. What a blessing to see little children up there singing. That's a blessing. But let me ask you this, young people. Are you doing anything to help bring other people to Christ? You don't have to wait until you're old like me. Okay? Very young. You can start serving God now. You can be just like Tina. You might come from a home where your parents are not saved. You can live for Jesus Christ in your home, and your parents can see a changed life. By the way, I've had children there in Cambodia, teenagers there in Cambodia, that'll say, Pastor Dave, will you please come witness to my parents? My parents are lost. They're going to go to hell. And I know these young people, and some of these young people are not living for Christ. They're two-faced. They're Christians at church, and they're like the world when they get back home. And you know what I do? I say, I'm sorry, I can't go witness to your parents. What? Don't you want them to get saved? Yeah, I do want them to get saved. Well, then come witness to them. Can't do it. Why not? I said, you can't do it until you start living like a Christian, because your talk speaks louder than my walk. Do you remember, church, what the pastor said on Wednesday night? We are the only Bible that a lost and dying world will read. They don't care about what goes on here inside this auditorium. They don't care what version of the Bible we use. They don't care about our music. Using worldly music is not going to reach them. You know what they care about? They care about what we believe in. Is it real or is it not real? Are we hypocrites or are we the real thing? And it's very, very important for us to remember young people can be used by God to reach, to glorify God. Certainly to memorize Scripture, but to serve the Lord also. And I suspect that these disciples had the wrong perspective. They perhaps thought these children were too young. Perhaps they thought these children were unable to worthily accept the gospel. Oh, they're just children. They'll believe anything. Well, Jesus goes on later to say, except you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. You know the only way we can become a Christian, the only way we can get to heaven is not by coming to church this morning, is not by trying to stop our bad habits, not by trying to be a better person, not by giving money to help those poor people that are suffering in Nepal. These are probably all good things, but the only way we can go to heaven this morning is to, like a child, believe the simple truth of the gospel, that I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, Jesus Christ left heaven, perfect, he's God, he's man, he became a man to die, took on a body, as Brother Miller preached this morning out of Hebrews, took on a body of flesh and blood to die for me, amen. And by trusting in what Jesus Christ did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, my sins are paid for and I'll go to heaven. Any child can believe that. Have you done that this morning? We're talking about missions, but mission starts right here at home. It starts in our family. Do we understand that children need to be saved? Do we understand that children can be saved? Do we understand that we have to become like children in our faith to accept the gospel and be saved? So we see the example of the parents. The parents knew there was a need. They knew they couldn't fulfill that need. They knew that Jesus Christ could. We see the example of those who should have been helping to fulfill that need, and that was a poor example. The disciples on this incident here were a poor example. But we see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. Verse number 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Let's consider that word saw, and we'll consider that word displeased. Saw. Can I remind you this morning, church, that Jesus did not only see what these disciples were doing and see these parents and see these children that were likely lined up to see him. He didn't just see that, but he sees us this morning. Now, that can be a comforting thought if we're living the way that God wants us to live. Remember this morning, church, you might be going through something. You might be going through a burden, a struggle. Maybe something that nobody knows about. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe there's a health issue, a financial concern. Something that's heavy on your heart this morning. Do you know that Jesus cares about that? He sees it. You might say, you know, this morning I went out to work on my van route and pick up kids, and not enough kids came, and I probably won't win any awards. I don't know if you all have competitions for that kind of stuff here, but nobody's going to notice that I have a good route, but Jesus sees what you're doing. And by the way, we serve not to be seen of men, but for Jesus Christ. I like the verse in Hebrews 6:10 where the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus sees what you're going through. He sees your work. And that's not a bad thing to serve to make our leaders happy, but that's not our ultimate goal. And by the way, if we're living for Jesus Christ and we're doing what God wants us to do, I believe our leaders, I believe our parents will be happy. But our motive, the thing that should compel us, the thing that should constrain us, as Paul said, is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us. Our love for him. And so this morning, Jesus sees what we're going through. That's a comforting thought. There in Cambodia, and I'll share perhaps this evening, Lord willing, many of our folks who make professions of faith and then continue on to become a disciple, live for Jesus Christ, they suffer persecution. A lot of persecution. We have many of our Buddhists, many of our Muslim folks who turn to Christ, and when they do, and specifically when they start allowing God to make changes in their life, their family rejects them. We have three or four of our young men who are preacher boys there, who are in their mid-20s, who when they accepted Christ, their father, who is the village chief, gave them an ultimatum and said, return back to Islam, or I'm going to erase your name out of the family tree. Over there in Cambodia, they have what's called a family book. The family book is one of the most important legal documents in that country. When you're born, your name is placed in that book. When your name is in that book, that means you have legal right to your father's possessions. You have an inheritance. Land, cows, whatever he owns becomes yours at the appointed time. The problem is that name is written in pencil, so it can be erased. You don't make dad happy, name goes off. It's a way to control the next generation. For the most part, it works. But many parents have been shocked to find out as their young people accepted Christ and are living for Lord Jesus Christ, they're willing to have their name erased out of that book because of the fact their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, cannot be erased. You see? And so I would never ask our young people, I would never ask our adults over there to do something for Jesus to make me happy. Do it for the missionary. No. I'm not worth doing it for. Number one, I've got enough issues myself I'm trying to work on. Amen? Do you have issues? Yeah. But number two, I'm not the one that died for him, for them. Jesus Christ did. And we're parents, we don't ask our children to do right so that we're not embarrassed. Kids, sit down, you're going to embarrass us. Sit down, straighten up. Well, sometimes we're tempted to do that, okay? We ought to help motivate and lead our children to do right because Jesus sees what they're doing. And there is a judgment seat of Christ someday. And if our children are saved, they'll stand before Jesus Christ. Now, if they're not saved, they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. Okay? And so sometimes we become like these disciples. We tend to do things that would cause, when Jesus looks at us, to be displeased. But this morning, let me remind you, if you're going through something, you're living for the Lord, Jesus knows, he sees. But second of all, let me say this. This morning, it's kind of a scary thought to realize that Jesus sees what we're doing if we're not living for Jesus Christ this morning. You know, I have no idea what's in your home. You have no idea what's in my home. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what radio station your car station is set to. I have no idea what DVDs are in your DVD player at home. But if you're saved this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ knows and he sees it. And his heart this morning is either, he's either pleased or he is much displeased. See, the disciples' example caused Jesus Christ to not just be displeased, but to be, the Bible says, much displeased. That word displeased means, in the original, I'm told, means disgusted, offended. And this morning, if we as the Church of Jesus Christ are not living a life that is honoring and glorifying to Christ and real, and if we're hypocrites, if we're two-faced, not only will we lose our children, but the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is much displeased with us. So the question this morning is this. We're thinking about missions, world missions. Not just sending missionaries all around the world, and I'm certain you're doing that. Not just perhaps partnering with the Board family to reach the nation of Cambodia, but mission starts right in our own home, right here in our Jerusalem. In your family, when Jesus Christ looks down at you, dad and mom, young person, is Jesus Christ pleased or is he displeased? You know, we could up our giving this week so that we could help the Board family go to Cambodia, but if we're not living for Jesus Christ in the home, in front of our family, at our workplace, I suspect that Jesus is not pleased with the extra gift. So we're talking about missions, but it starts in the home. These disciples caused Jesus to be much displeased. What are some things that we do in our lives, in our families, in our church perhaps, that could cause Jesus Christ to be much displeased? Well, let me bring this up. First of all, perhaps our example. Let me ask you this. In your life, would a lost and dying world look at you and say, without a shadow of a doubt, and I don't believe what they believe. I think this church here, Victory, is a little bit too narrow-minded, but without a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure that these people believe what they say they believe. When they look at you, would they see that type of an example? Or are we, a Christian, is kind of like a chameleon? You know, we have some chameleons over there in Cambodia. We have these lizards that you place them in whatever environment next to something that's green, they turn green. You put them on an area that's black, they turn black. And it's real hard to distinguish between the rock, the black rock, and the black chameleon, or the green leaves and the green chameleon. We have some chameleon Christians. Now, how do I know we have chameleon Christians? Because sometimes I'm tempted to become a chameleon Christian. Do you realize sometimes you become a chameleon Christian? You adapt to your surroundings. When you go to work tomorrow, I'm not saying you have to carry your Bible like this. If you want to, God bless you. But do people see that you're a Christian? You know, our example this morning is to the lost and dying world is either helping to bring people to Christ or it's keeping people away. One thing that we've talked about as we've been back here in the States and we talk about with our team of missionaries there in Cambodia is being careful of this thing of materialism. One thing that's shocking here in America is how much materialism has grabbed our hearts. The need, the desire to get more and get more and get more. Can I remind you this morning that if we're saved, certainly our hope, our affection, as Colossians 3:1 says, ought not to be set on those things that we can see. This is all temporary. Our affection ought to be set on things above. If you look at Colossians 3:1, it's affection, singular, not affections. You know, I cannot give my heart fully to want to make money, to want to get houses, to want to be popular, to want to have power, to want to rise really high in the business world, and at the same time have my affection for things that are eternal. And you can't either. Now, by God's power, by God's grace, if we're in the business world, we should excel and we can excel. And we want to do that for the glory of Jesus Christ. But is our motive to glorify God or is our motive to become something that's recognized by people around us? And I'm afraid sometimes our example rebukes people, keeps people away from Christ. If that's true, Jesus looks at us and he's much displeased. I spoke with a professing Christian recently. And she mentioned to me her concern for her lost husband, but she made a very sad statement to me. She said, you know, I can't really say much because I'm not living the way that I ought to be living, and he won't listen to what I'm saying. Wow, what a terrible thing. Maybe this morning as we're thinking about taking the word to the world and hoping that our children will grow up to have a desire to want to serve God somewhere where there's a great need, maybe this morning we'd be reminded that it starts right here with us by our example in the home as a parent, as a church member. Perhaps one thing that causes the Lord Jesus Christ to be much displeased is our silence in regard to spreading the gospel out in the community. Are you the type of Christian church that our church is there in Cambodia where we encourage our believers every time they leave a church service, grab a handful of tracts and don't come back to church next week until those tracts are handed out? Do your same tracts sit in the rack, or whoever is responsible for that, are they continually having to put more out? You might say, well, we live in the Bible Belt, or we live in a place with a lot of churches, but a lot of lost people. A lot of people confused out there about the gospel. And so Jesus this morning is either pleased or he's displeased with our silence or our boldness to proclaim the gospel. Let me ask you this. When you're sitting inside the church service, a very warm spirit here. You guys are a great group, easy group to preach to. But let me ask you this. When you're listening to preaching, are you the type of Christian who sits there and looks like you're awake and listening, but you're thinking about the pot roast that's at home or whatever's in the crock pot over there in the gymnasium? Or are you allowing the Word of God to reach into your heart and then furthermore, vocalize that you agree with it and say amen? You know, one of the most important things for us as parents to do, if we have children in this auditorium, is to allow them to hear us say amen. Because then we draw the line and our kids know where we stand. Now, it's going to be a difficult thing for me to say amen if the pastor's preaching about loving your wife and loving your children. Amen. But when they go back home and they hear me fighting and squabbling and cursing my wife, they're going to look at me and say, who is this guy saying amen? I don't even know this guy. You know, one thing that'll help us as parents to be straight and live for the Lord is when we come to church to say, Holy Spirit, whatever the preacher preaches, I'm just going to believe it if it's from the Bible, and I'm going to say amen, and I want to live it. That'll help keep us accountable. That'll help us produce children who will become missionaries. Again, as we close, there's good news. Good news is God's going to call some of you fellas. But it won't happen if we're not faithful as families right here to make sure we protect them, we guide them, we help them succeed in things that are of eternal value. We get them involved in ministry now. We as parents draw the line and they see, just like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you're one that ought to come to Jesus Christ this morning. I have good news for you. You don't have to give money. You don't have to stop. You don't have to list all your sins and stop doing every single one. You simply turn to Jesus Christ. He'll clean up your life later on. Are you willing to do that this morning? Maybe you're a parent here this morning. Maybe you're an adult. And at one time, you were really concerned about this thing of the Great Commission. Maybe at one time, you were a Christian who would take tracts with you to work. Or when you go to the supermarket, or you go to the gas station, and you would hand out a gospel tract with your tip, and maybe you've gotten away from that. Maybe this can be a reset button this morning to become a missionary, each and every one of us, right here at home. But the word to the world doesn't just apply to Southeast Asia. It starts right here. If we're doing it here, we'll do it over there. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to hand it back to the preacher now.